Welcome to Faith Fellowship Church on this Wednesday night. We are continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke, and we're glad that you're able to join us on Facebook. We've got a few people here tonight with us. Small crowd, but Jesus is here, and that's what makes it all worth showing up for. Amen. Tonight we're going to continue in Luke 22. We've been in this chapter for a while. We're going to be picking up in verse 39 tonight, Luke 22, 39. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for your word, and thank you for those that are here and those that are watching by Facebook. And we ask, Lord, your blessing upon your word. We ask that you open our hearts and receive what you have for us tonight. We know, Lord, that you're coming very soon. And as we enter this Easter season, help us to not just read this as a story, but reflect on the reality of what you went through, Lord, that we might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. So after what we had experienced last week, Jesus talking about his suffering, predicting his death, Peter saying that he would never deny him, and Jesus predicting that he would deny him three times. Then it says in verse 39, coming out, this is after the upper room, right? Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. I find this interesting because we often think about being tempted. We don't think about praying that we're not tempted. And we pray for a lot of things. Lord, give me this and give me that. But I think sometimes it's easy to forget to pray, Lord, don't let me be tempted. Amen. Keep that shield up, so to speak, against temptation. The devil is a master at tempting us. And oftentimes when we think of temptation, at least as a man, I think of like lust or something like that. But you know, there's the temptation to be angry. There's the temptation to be jealous. There's the temptation to be slothful. That's a sin, right? Slothful is like, I don't really feel like praying. I don't feel like going to church. And so we need to pray, as Jesus said, that we may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. You know, I've got this upper room for the last 6 months or so. I go up there and pray, and I pace. I sometimes pace. And lately I've been kneeling by a chair up there and praying. You know, there's something about kneeling before the Lord, showing your humility. And Jesus, here we see that he knelt down and he prayed, and he said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, what Jesus is referring to is, if there is any possible way that lost humanity could be saved without him going to the cross, the cup of his suffering, then he's asking God the Father to do that. Now we know the results. We've read the rest of the gospel. We know that that prayer was not answered, was it? And of course, it was a prayer where Jesus said, you know, not my will but yours be done. We should always pray, even our desires, we should pray the will of God in it, because sometimes we don't know that what we're asking for may not be good for us, right? But the point of this prayer right here is that when people say, well, there are many roads to heaven, we look at this and we say, well, if that was true, then God would have answered Jesus' prayer. But God did not answer Jesus' prayer because there was no other way for lost humanity to be saved than the cup of his suffering and his death. And so then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, why was the angel having to strengthen him? Well, we understand that it was probably about this time that the sins of all humanity began to be poured upon Jesus, and his heart and his mind, his physical body, began to feel the stress of sins of me and you and everyone, man, woman, and child that ever lived, past, present, and future. And it says, and being in agony, look at that, the agony of all of this, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat become like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, this was not blood, it was sweat, but the droplets were huge, and they're just pouring off of him like water as the pressure of what is happening and what is about to happen is weighing so heavily upon our Lord. And then he rose up and he prayed, rose up from his prayer, and he had come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Now, I don't know about you, but I have found that the best form of fixing insomnia is praying. In fact, I fell asleep about 3 a.m. this morning praying for my kids. Isn't it funny how the devil will just really knock you out when you go to pray? And I'm not suggesting that that should be the reason only you pray. But sometimes that's what happens when we are going to pray. Then we get heavy-eyed. The devil doesn't want us to pray. And so the question is, why do you sleep? And anytime you see a question in the Bible, you should answer it personally. Why do I sleep? Do I sleep because I'm tired? Do I sleep because it's time to sleep? Jesus' life, when you read the Gospels, was a sleepless life. When other people were sleeping, he was praying. There was times he would go to the top of the Mount of Olives and stay there all night praying. And would to God that we could have that kind of prayer life. Amen. And so that question, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter temptation. And now, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, we know who that was from the other Gospels, Peter. And it was Malchus, the high priest's servant, whose ear he cut off. And Jesus said, "Permit this, even this." And he touched the ear and healed him. Then Jesus, now isn't this just like Jesus healing someone who's coming to take you away to kill you, you know? And that's why we need to have this kind of attitude. We need to not let wickedness overcome us, but overcome evil with good, right? There was an event this last few days that was kind of stressful, and sometimes stressed out people can stress us out, you know. And I said, it's okay, God's still on the throne. You know, we're called to be above that kind of thing. And Jesus healed the man who was coming to take him away. And so then Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders who had come to take him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." And so then, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. And I believe the King James says, Peter followed afar, right? Isn't that the way it's phrased? And so, when you think about backsliding, and you look at the life of Peter, we see the first thing that Peter did was he had confidence in himself. He said, "I will never deny you," right? We went over that last week. The second thing we see Peter doing here is following at a distance. He's no longer close to Jesus. He's following from afar. Sometimes people follow Jesus from afar. Maybe they used to have a deeper commitment. Maybe they used to really, every time the church doors were open, they would always be there. But then their life, maybe some events happen, maybe some catastrophes, some calamities, some life's disappointments. We know how those can be. And so they begin to follow Jesus from afar. And now when he had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, he sat down together, and Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him, So, you know, you got to pitch this, look intently at him, you know, leaning over, staring, squinting your eyes, looking at him, you know, uh-huh. And she said, this man was also with him. So she recognized Jesus, or excuse me, Peter. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, and so confidently meaning he's coming up to Peter quietly and he's saying, surely this fellow was also with him as he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking these words, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine what that was like, being there and doing exactly what Jesus said you're going to do, denying him three times, and then looking up and seeing Jesus turn and just look at you? And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, I want to just take a little pause here before we finish the chapter. And I want to talk a little bit about what I was saying about this method of backsliding. First, Peter had confidence in self. And then Peter followed afar. And then finally, Peter had fear of man. That's why he said, you know, I don't know him. He was afraid of the people. And so you see this three-step pattern in backsliding. First of all, the pride. You know, I would never deny you. And Proverbs tells us pride comes before the fall, doesn't it? And so we have to guard ourselves of our own self-confidence, that we think that we have arrived, that we are spiritual enough that we can do it on our own, and we can't do it on our own. We can't do anything without the Lord. Jesus said, he's the vine, we're the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. And so we cannot let pride, even spiritual pride, enter in, because that's the first step to backsliding, is pride. And then, of course, the second one, as we saw, that Peter was following from afar. And again, I already kind of said that. We have no point in belaboring it. But the point is, what do I do to make sure I don't follow from afar? Am I staying in the Word? Am I staying in prayer? Am I staying in church? Am I keeping my account clean? You know, if we hold unforgiveness or anger or resentment in our hearts, that's following afar, because we know the Lord can't be in the middle of that. And so that's the second thing. And of course, then the third one, as I said, when he denied him, it was because he had a fear of man more than a fear of God. And he was worried about what others think. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. It's a snare. It's a trap. It's like stepping in a bear trap, you know. You don't want to do that. You cannot let what people think of you drive you. You have to fear God. And the scripture says, you know, I will not fear what can man do to me, right? And so I want to just kind of remind you of a few people in the Old Testament that this happened to. One of my favorites is Samson. You know, Samson had a lot of power, didn't he? Here's a man who had great power. In fact, you know, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he's looking around for a weapon. He doesn't have an Arnold Schwarzenegger machine gun. He doesn't have, you know, grenade belt on. All he has is his donkey's jawbone, you know. And these Philistines are coming at him, and he's using the edge of that, and he's just slicing their throat or something. I don't know. He's just stabbing them with it. And when it's all done, there's a heap, he says, heaps upon heaps with a donkey's jawbone. I've killed 1,000 men. 1,000 Philistines coming at him just as fast as they could. Wouldn't you like to see Hollywood make a movie out of that? You know, he's just wiping them out with this donkey jawbone. And so here this great Samson, who has the power over this, then he begins to follow afar, because he gets his eyes on this good-looking chick named Delilah. And Delilah was bad news, you know. She was a manipulator, and you know, you would think he would learn the first time, you know. Samson, tell me the power of your, you know, of your strength, you know. And he says, well, you know, if you tie me with a new rope, then I'll be as weak as any man. And so she lulls him to sleep with her womanly ways, and ties him with a new rope, and then the Philistines are waiting outside, and she brings them in and says, "The Philistines are upon you." And he arises, shakes himself, the ropes break like strings, and obviously takes care of the Philistines. And then, of course, Delilah says, you know, "Oh, you lied to me. How can you do this to me?" The woman's tears, you know. And he says, you know, "Oh, tell me the secret of your strength." Now he's getting closer. He says, "Well, if you put this loom in my hair, I'll be as weak as any man." And so she lulls him to sleep and puts the loom in his hair. And again, the Philistines are waiting. And "Samson, the Philistines are upon us." And he arises and shakes himself and busts a few heads. And she cries again, "Oh, Samson, how can you do this to me? You know, you've lied to me these two times. And if you truly love me, Samson, you will tell me the secret of your power." And, of course, she wore him down with her words. And he finally conceded. And he said, "You know, if you cut my hair, I will be as weak as any man." Now, it really wasn't his hair. He had taken the oath of a Nazarite, and part of that was not having his hair cut. So he was the first promise keeper, but then he became a promise breaker because he allowed her to cut his hair, and that was the covenant of the oath of a Nazarite. And so it was really a broken covenant more than it was just the hair, but that was the symbol of it. And so she lulled him to sleep, and she told him, "I know now. I know he's revealed his heart to me, guys. Get ready. This is it." And she cut his hair. And she said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he said, "I will arise and shake myself as before." But he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. And I think that's probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Because sometimes people will go through their religious motions, but somewhere along the line, they've compromised one too many times. And like Samson, they knew not that the Lord had departed from them. And so we're talking about that thing that Peter did here, where Peter was once really close to the Lord and yet he backslid. And so we see this pattern repeated again and again in the Old Testament as people who started out on fire for God, but somewhere along the line lost their way. I'm glad that the Lord doesn't leave us though, aren't you? I'm glad that he didn't leave Peter. He said, "I'll never leave you and forsake you." And you know, in the book of Joshua, it says, "You'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart." And you know, that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about giving God your whole heart, not half-heartedness, but wholehearted Christianity, making a priority to set that alarm clock early enough to spend time with God. Make that a priority before you go to bed to go to your upper room or wherever that may be and have some time in prayer. You know, there's been times where I didn't have time to pray, but I made time. And it's amazing when you make God a priority, maybe even a 3-minute prayer, God can speak something to you that you needed to hear. And so we don't want to ever take that for granted. We don't want to ever follow him from afar. We don't want to ever compromise our walk, have pride, or have fear of man, because God will take care of us if we take care of our walk with him. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemed, spoke against him. Now, I have been where the devil had me in the corner before, and it's not a fun thing. I've had people call me up at my lowest point and ridicule what I was going through. And it was demonic. It was this exact kind of stuff, you know. I believe these people were demon-possessed and that these demons were just having a heyday with Jesus. But remember, he could have called 10,000 angels, couldn't he? He could have called a legion of angels and they would have been there. Remember, one angel, 185,000 Syrians in one night. So imagine what a legion of angels could do. They could easily wipe out every living person on the planet in no time. And so we need to remember that what Jesus went through, as hideous and as painful and as humiliating as it was, he was always in control. In fact, it wasn't in this gospel, but in another one, when they come to take him in the garden, the passage that we read earlier, he says to them, "Who did you come for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "Then let these people go." And they basically, it was kind of the Obi-Wan Kenobi, "We'll let these people go," right? Jesus was always in control. He was calling the shots, even though it didn't look like it. And so he submitted himself to the whip and to the humiliation. And as soon as it was day, remember, this has gone on all night. The rooster's crowed, the sun is coming up. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." They just never got it, did they? But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe me." And he was right. "And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." And don't you know that Jesus was looking past the cross? And you heard me say this last week. We've got to look past the valleys in our lives. We've got to look past the pain. We've got to look past it and see what's waiting on the other side. Jesus is not even talking about the cross. He knows it's coming. He's talking about him sitting down at the right hand of God, the right hand of power, the right hand of authority. He earned that crown by going through what he went through. And of course, and then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And of course they said, "Well, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." And so as we wrap this up tonight, I just want to remind you that as we're coming into the Easter season, you can't have a resurrection without a crucifixion. And you can't have a crown without an hour of humility. Amen. And if you've gone through some things in the last weeks or months and you've had some hard times, be like Jesus. Look past them. Because we have a day where we will rule and reign with him. Amen. We will be given a crown. And of course, we're not really working for the crown. We're going to throw it at his feet because he earned it all. We didn't earn it. We just get to be pulled in into the kingdom because he has the riches, doesn't he? The riches of God are all given to Jesus Christ because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And when Jesus paid that price, faced that humility of the cross, then he rose on the third day as victor. Victor over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. And he is now, even now, sitting at the right hand of God. And he's not going to be sitting there very much longer, is he? Because we know that this old world is about to be wrapped up. And we know that that our life is hid with God in Christ. So we're right there hidden in Christ with him. And the Bible says when Christ appears, we will appear with him without sin unto salvation. We're going to have a body like his, an eternal body. And we're going to move out of this old tent. We're going to move into our glorious new body, and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And what a day that's going to be. So look past like Jesus. Look past whatever you're going through right now, whether it's just loneliness or fear or depression or discouragement or backache or bodyache or whatever it is, and remind yourself what Jesus said. You know, there is a throne and there is a kingdom, and his kingdom is coming to the earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. For each person here and those watching by Facebook, and thank you, Lord, for that blessed assurance that Jesus has reminded us that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through, that our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels beckon us from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Hallelujah to God. Lord, thank you for your word. Be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Chapter 23 next. No, More Noble Ministries.